Daniel chapter 8, I think probably the best way to handle this chapter is if we would just get the picture of the contents as we just go through it. I'll take it a verse at a time and elaborate a little bit on each verse, and then we'll look at the overhead and see if we can get a summary of the contents to give us an idea of the total content of the chapter. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Remember, Daniel had in chapter 7 a vision, and this then was a subsequent vision 2 years later. The other one was in the first year of Belshazzar. So this would have been 2 years later, Daniel probably about 69 years of age, and this would have been about 551 B.C., Verse 2, Daniel says, "And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." Now Daniel here in this vision doesn't say that he was sleeping, but we don't know the exact circumstances, but he did see this vision, and in this vision he pictured himself as being in the palace at Shushan. Now this is unique because when Daniel had this vision, Shushan was not the capital of the empire. Daniel was still here in the Babylonian Empire, and Babylon here was the headquarters. But years later, under the Medo-Persian Empire, the capital city was changed about 200 miles to the east to the city of Shushan, and that's where the presidential or the royal palace was. And so this then is prophetic, and Daniel in this dream visions himself there at the palace in Shushan. By the way, one more thing about that palace in Shushan, if you want to read a little bit more about it, the events of the book of Esther occurred in the palace in Shushan under the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so your book of Esther would be under that same circumstance. Verse 3, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." This ram, according to history, the Persian ruler bore the head of a ram as he stood before his troops at the head of his army. He would carry the head of a ram, which was interesting because, as we mentioned, this empire had still not come to pass when this was written. And so this then was a reference to the Medo-Persian Empire, the one that was to follow the empire, Babylonian Empire, where Daniel is in the government. And we notice here the two horns. Notice how one is higher than the other. And you remember in the vision of chapter 7 where the bear was leaning to one side higher than the other. Probably an indication here then that this refers to the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know that when Cyrus became king, the Persian aspect was the weaker, but he made the Persian aspect the stronger and over the Median aspect of the empire. So Persia became the greater element of that empire. Verse 4, "And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." Now, here we have then this Medo-Persian empire, and we see how it extended, how it expanded itself. You notice here on the map how we have the Babylonian Empire here, and then how the Medo-Persian Empire went further into Asia Minor and further north also, and then, of course, further south, down here into Egypt. And so the empire expanded north and east, north and west and south in that direction. Now, it also expanded in this direction, but this direction has no real importance as far as prophecy goes, and so is not mentioned here in this portion. Then in verse 5, "And I was, as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." Now the he-goat here then would be a reference to the following empire, that of Alexander, the Grecian Empire. And he came then from this area. His father had conquered this area of Macedonia and then Alexander came this direction, coming east, conquering the Persian Empire. And he was a very rapid conqueror. You'll notice that this he-goat didn't even touch the ground. He flew so fast. He flew low as he took over. And he had a notable horn between his eyes, a reference undoubtedly to Alexander himself, who was the key figure in the conquest. Then verse 6 and 7, "And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and he ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." So we see a Medo-Persian Empire completely conquered by the Grecian Empire. Verse 8, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." The horn, this great horn, was broken, and we know from history that Alexander the Great died at 32 years of age of a fever, and the empire then was divided between his four generals. Not just divided, but they fought over it, and it ended up in four pieces, as we see here in verse 8, four notable ones. Then in verse 9, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land." This would be toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land would concentrate in this area then of Palestine and Egypt. And we know further from secular history that there was, following the division into four different empires, that in this southern empire, a very notable person, Antiochus Epiphanes, took over, and his reign was probably from about 175 to 164 B.C., And we read about him then in verse 10, "And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them." We find here that also in history that this man was vehement in his destruction of the Jews. He wanted to implant Hellenistic culture, Grecian culture, upon the Jews, and of course they resisted this. He would destroy copies of the Scripture, and he would kill people that had copies of the Scripture. He sought also to persecute any that observed Jewish teachings, such as circumcision or keeping the Sabbath, trying in this way to completely eliminate Jewish culture. Verse 11, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." And we read how this man, Antiochus, warred against the Jewish people, and how he went into the temple, he took away these sacrifices. And then verse 12, "And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression." This is a little confusing here. I think what it would mean is that because of the iniquity of the Jewish people, God was bringing vengeance upon the Jewish people through this man. Because of their transgressions, he was given power over them. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And so God was allowing this man to prosper in his destruction of the Jews and desecration of the temple. Then verses 13 and 14, "Then I heard one saint speaking and another saint and said, Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And we also know from history that Antiochus desecrated the Jewish religion for and persecuted the Jews for approximately 6 years, which would be close to 2,300 days, from 171 to 165. And in 165, Judas Maccabeus once again restored the temple worship according to the Mosaic order. And so the desecration stopped at that time. Well, up to verse 14 then we have the vision itself. And I'd like to have us just look at a resume of that to see if that we have the basic elements here of this vision. By way of backdrop, you remember here our original one of Daniel 2, where Daniel gives us the first overall background. Then we have here in Daniel 8, this first section. Now you'll notice we have here then the ram with the two horns and the he-goat. And then all of the information that is given to us about that he-goat, verse 8, verse 5, the he-goat, and then the great horn breaks, and then verse 8, the four little horns, verse 9, or rather the four horns, verse 9, the little horn that comes up, verse 13, his persecution of the Jews in Palestine, and then verse 17, we only went to verse 13, the persecution of the Jews in Palestine. Okay, this gives us then basically the content of the vision that Daniel saw. Notice how restricted it is in the light of the overall picture. Then beginning in verse 15, we have the interpretation of this vision. Beginning in verse 15, "And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Here we have then the command to give Daniel additional information regarding the vision. Notice it is Gabriel who is told to do this. Where else do we hear of Gabriel in Scripture? Anybody tell me? The Annunciation, all right. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 19 and also verse 26, both to Elizabeth and to Mary, the appearance again of Gabriel. Who can tell me the only other angel who is named in Scripture? Michael, okay. We have Michael referred to twice in chapter 10 of Daniel, verses 13 and verses 21. He's referred to once also in chapter 12 of Daniel. He's referred to in Jude chapter 9, where he is called the archangel. And he's also referred to in Revelation chapter 12, where he's referred to as a leader. And so we have these only two angels that are named in Scripture. One of them here then to give Daniel further information. Then verse 17, "So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Now this is a very important statement we have here. At the time of the end shall be the vision. Verse 18, "Now as he was speaking with me, I fell in a deep sleep," or perhaps better, fainted. Daniel probably fainted here, on his face towards the ground. "But he touched me and set me upright." In verse 19, "And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Once again here we have very clear reference. "I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." And so we have repetition of this same thought. Then begins the actual interpretation of the vision in verse 20. "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Mede and Persia." Well, we guessed that one right, didn't we? Okay, then verse 21, "And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king," which of course would have been Alexander. Now, verse 22, "That being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." And so the empire was broken into four kingdoms, which were, of course, much weaker than Alexander's empire. Verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full," here we have the iniquity of the Jewish nation that is what is demanding this judgment upon them, "a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Here we have then, in this time of iniquity, a king of fierce countenance and one who understood riddles or dark sentences would come into power. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." So we have here the added explanation that this man will be a proud destroyer. And there's an interesting phrase there, "not by his own power." In other words, he will be satanically motivated. He will have additional power from Satan to accomplish his task. Then in verse 25, "And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace or prosperity shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Now, we have some very important references in this verse here. This proud destroyer, "he shall stand up against the prince of princes." We aren't told who this prince of princes is. We are told that then that this proud destroyer, after he stands up against the prince of princes, shall be broken without hand. What does this bring to your mind? Stone. What about the stone? Okay, the stone that smashed the feet of the statue had been cut out without hand. Okay? And that was then a reference to the prince that was the... how was that referred to? The stone breaks the feet, and then the stone fills the whole earth. And so we have that reference. And this here then, he stands up against the prince of princes, possibly a reference to that same stone, and he will be broken without hand. Verse 26, "And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." The angel here is telling Daniel, now this is definitely going to come to pass, but it's for many days. In other words, don't expect it right away. This is for the future, but it is going to come to pass. And verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted," second time, "and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." We find that Daniel here fainted again. He was so sick he couldn't go to work for several days. And we read that he was still confused. He says, "I was astonished at the vision, And not only he was confused, he said nobody understood it. Whether he shared it with his friends there, but he said none understood it. And so we have then in this second section on the interpretation, the additional information that the ram definitely is Media-Persia, that the he-goat is definitely Greece, that this king is a fierce king, that he will perform all these things not by his own power, that he will be a proud destroyer, that he will be broken without hand by this prince whom he resists. And then, tying it in again with up above, this will be the time of the end. Do you see any problems related to what we have thus far? Anything that strikes your attention? Why do they call it the time of the end? All right, that's a good question. Yeah. Verse 19 says the same thing. This would be at the time of the end. Isn't it interesting that this entire vision has to deal with this particular period of time? What was it that Daniel had been asking about in our chapter 7 last week? Future. All right, still future. And you remember last week in chapter 7, Daniel was very concerned and he was asking a lot of questions about a time a little bit further on. And you remember last week, the angel gave him this rough outline, and Daniel wasn't very happy with that one. Remember, he just said these four kings and the saints shall possess, and Daniel wasn't too happy with that. And so then the angel gave Daniel some more information, and notice where it is all, that information is all bunched up. All down in this time. Notice how chapter 7 was all down towards this other end. And this is where the bulk of the information was given, up here. And so for 2 years, Daniel was cogitating, what did all this mean? And after 2 years of wondering what all this meant, this additional information he got down here towards this time of the suffering of God's people, the Lord gives him another vision, and he tells him about the suffering of God's people. But look where he puts it all. Now, can you get just a little bit of an idea of why Daniel was so confused? Here, Daniel had been told that the Jewish people were going to suffer at the hands of a cruel tyrant that would come as a result, or that would come towards the end of the fourth empire, where the legs were iron and the feet were iron and brass. And so Daniel was concerned about that. What is this time of the end when the Jewish people are suffering so? And here he gets this vision, and he finds that he's left way back here in the third empire, the Grecian Empire, with the third beast, and gets all of this information about the suffering of God's people at the hands of a ruthless tyrant that is also called a little horn. And here's the other one at the end of the fourth beast. He had been told before that all this suffering would come by means of this little horn who would come up out of the 10 horns of the fourth beast. Here he's told that the Jewish people would suffer at the hands of this little horn, who would be a ruthless persecutor of the Jewish people, who would come at the end of the third beast and come out of 4 kingdoms. Well, about that time, Daniel was wondering, you know, what what's going on here? And we can get a little idea of how confusing this must have been to him. So confusing that it caused him to faint, and he lost some days of work. And even though he shared this with others of his friends there, they all came up with the conclusion, we do not understand what is going on here. Now this is encouraging. If at this point you don't understand what is going on, then you're in good company. Daniel didn't either, And whose company would it be more delightful to be in than a saint of God like Daniel, a man greatly beloved? And so as we look at this, we say, Daniel, I agree with you. This is more than slightly confusing. We don't really understand it either. There just seems to be a complete duplication of this horn and his persecution and then his destruction by the cut out without hands by the prince to come. And it seems like two parallel accounts, but they're in different times. If he had given all this information at the end of the fourth beast again, we'd say, here we have a lot more information about the little horn that comes out of this, out of the ten horns, out of the head of this fourth beast. That would have been beautiful. We say this all ties in. But now, we find we have the little horn, persecutes the people, he's destroyed without hands, everything just like the other one, but he comes out of the third beast and out of four kingdoms instead of ten. And so, we wonder, well, how can these two things be? How can they add up? It just seems to be two completely different end times. But how can you have two completely different end times? Because they're both told to us that these are events of the end times. One thing that both of these have in common, that this destructive ruler is in both cases destroyed. At least we're happy that that agrees, don't we? We're very happy that that is a final culmination in both of these. That the although he fights against the Prince of Princes, he'll be destroyed without hand. Although he fights against the King of Kings, the stone will smash him. And so about the only thing we can go back to is the thing that the angel wanted to give to Daniel in the first place. And he says, Daniel, let me tell you about these visions. There are going to be four kings, and the saints are going to possess the kingdom. That's about all we can agree on right now. Father, we thank Thee tonight that You do give us without any room for disagreement or doubt or questioning the most important information that we have. And that is that we know that although there shall come, apparently on two occasions or more, there shall come rulers who will defy our Savior and who will persecute the people of God, we thank You, Father, that in spite of this, we know that the saints shall rule and that throughout all eternity, we shall be with Thee, and at that time we shall see fully the wonderful way in which You brought this about, bringing great glory to Your name. And so we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.